If you'd find your place to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be beginning at verse 20. While you're finding that, you may also go ahead and find in your bulletin the little insert called the Pastor's Word, because you're going to need the Apostles' Creed that's listed there. First, let's read the Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Lord Jesus, open our eyes to your truth. Open our hearts to embrace with joy what it means that Christ has indeed risen from the dead. How this changes everything. How nothing can be the same once we know this. Lord, let this be more than just information that passes into our brains, but let this be that by which you bring life to the whole of our being, mind, soul, spirit, and body. Because as Christ has risen bodily from the dead, so we who are Christians have confidence that we too shall rise from our graves and stand before you forever. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I say, for centuries, Christians have used the Apostles' Creed to confess their faith to one another and to God and to the world. And so as you take out that little piece, we're going to confess our faith again here together. And so, beginning with the words there, I believe in God, just in unison, let's confess this ancient truth. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the place of the dead. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, from whence He will return to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, one holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. I believe in the resurrection of the body. Sitting at the very center of the Christian faith is not only the belief that Jesus Himself has risen bodily from the dead, but also the confidence that we too, who are joined to Him by faith, will also rise bodily from our graves when He returns. Listen, this is why our confession of the bodily resurrection of Jesus is so very important and so very relevant for us. This is not just a little thing. This is not just a disposable doctrine that we can do away with on a whim. If Christ has not been raised, Paul says back in verse 14, then our preaching is useless and your faith is worthless. If Christ has not been raised, he says again in verse 17, then your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ, beloved family members and friends who have died, simply have perished if Christ isn't raised. And we who hope in Christ, if it's only for this life, he says in verse 19, then we are just pitiable fools for even being here. Christianity stands or falls with the resurrection of Jesus bodily from the dead. If He rose, it's true. If He didn't, it's not. But what I want you to see this morning is not only is it true about Him in His resurrection, but there is something that is true for you personally here if you're a believer. You yourself will either stand in resurrection life at the last day or suffer death for sin eternally based on your relationship to Christ in His resurrection. And so let's look at that here this morning. The first thing we need to see is that Christ has indeed been raised bodily from the dead. Isn't that what he's saying in verse 20? But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Now, Paul is emphatic here in the way he states this. For him, there is no question about it whatsoever. The resurrection of Jesus, he sees as an established fact of history. Well, how does he know that? Why is he so confident? Well, do you remember who this Paul, writing these words, is? He used to go by the name Saul. Back then, he was the chief persecutor of the Christian church. He was that strong man sent by the Sanhedrin to hunt down Christians and throw them into jail or worse, stood there as Stephen was being murdered, gave his hearty approval to his murder. Saul hated Christ. But then one day on the road to Damascus, as he was in hot pursuit of a band of Christians he'd heard had gone there, he encountered, to his surprise, Christ alive and risen from the grave. He met Christ and was humbled by that meeting, and that encounter changed everything. If you look back in verse 3, he shows us how different his view is now. Back in verse 3, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that He appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I'm the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Paul has no doubts about the resurrection of Christ because Paul, like these hundreds of others he mentions here, had met the risen Christ personally, and that changed everything. Now, in years past on Easter, I have sought to sort of lay out why I believe the resurrection is an indisputable fact of history. And I love to do that, but I'm not going to do that this morning, because I want to focus on another fact that flows out from the resurrection of Christ. I want you to see how His resurrection changes everything, not just for the world, but for you personally, if you are united to Christ by faith. Paul says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead." And if that's true, he means, then our preaching is not in vain, and you are not still in your sin. And the dead in Christ have not perished, and we are not pitiable fools who have fallen for a lie. Instead, here's his point. Instead, Christ's resurrection has brought us who trust in Him the guarantee that we too shall rise from our graves to enjoy the life and triumph He has won forever. Amen? Look at these words. First fruits in verse 20. Interesting thing to throw in the middle of that sentence. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who sleep or those who are dead. First fruits. What are first fruits? It's not a term we use a lot around here. It probably doesn't mean much to you unless, of course, you're a gardener like Don. And now that makes sense. I like to grow tomatoes and peppers, a little cilantro, some onions. And so I'll work all spring when I get the time to plant and fertilize and water and do all those things you have to do. And finally, sometime around the 1st of July, that first ripe tomato turns red. The first pepper matures. Man, that's an exciting day. You know why it's such an exciting day? It's not just because I want to eat a fresh tomato or make some salsa or something like that. No, it's exciting because those first ripe fruit, the first fruit, is the promise of more to come. The first one that turns red is your hope-filled confidence that a bunch more are going to follow. That's what it means by first fruits. In the first fruits celebration of ancient Israel, they would take the very first little bit of grain that had ripened and they would pick it, according to Leviticus 23:10. And they would go up to the temple and offer it as an offering before God. Why? Why was that the practice? Why was that commanded of them? Because they understood that that first ripe fruit of the harvest was God's promise of a much greater harvest soon to come. That first little bit was a sign assuring them that much more would follow shortly. And so Paul, picking up that picture here, says, Christ has been raised. He is the first fruits of all those Christians who are now asleep in their graves. Christ in His resurrection, he says, is the harbinger of a greater resurrection to come. The guarantee of a mass lifting out of the graves of people bodily restored in Him. That's us. The earth, Calvin says, is soon to yield a great harvest of glorified bodies as the dead in Christ are raised to life. And understand, Paul here, as he speaks of this resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, is not just talking about some kind of spiritual resurrection. Now, we certainly have a spiritual resurrection if you're in Christ. Romans 6 makes that very clear. He says, we've been buried with Christ through baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. So the Christian has spiritual life. The Christian now walks in a new spiritual life. That's true. That's wonderful. But there's more to it than just that. In John 11:25, Jesus says, and Baker read this earlier, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And so it's true, yes. When a Christian's body dies, his soul or spirit does not perish, though they lay you in the ground. You yourself ascend to the Father's presence. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the Scripture says. But that is not the final state. That's not the end of the story. That is only a temporary stage we go through, not our final state as Christians. And so here Paul is telling us of a coming day when these bodies of ours, though dead, will be raised again to life with Christ. And those whom we love, who have fallen asleep, just a very nice way of saying died, they are not lost. They too will be raised with Him. I'll just give you a verse on that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep in death, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. And by the way, this is no night of the living dead kind of resurrection of half-rotten corpses. This is the full change and transformation of the body metamorphized into the very image and likeness of the resurrection body of Christ. And so just as our souls were given life and salvation, so our bodies will be granted that same life in the resurrection. Do you know where the word cemetery comes from? The word cemetery is from the Greek word Paul uses here for those who sleep in verse 20. Those who sleep is one word in Greek, and it's the word where we get our word cemetery. And that's very interesting because Christians adopted this word. Christians put their dead in cemeteries where their bodies sleep until Christ awakens them. So a cemetery is a resting place, a sleeping place. Christians are sleeping the sleep of death, waiting on the return of Christ. But pagans didn't use this word. Pagans had graveyards. Grave from the word graven, which means to cut, as in to cut or dig a hole. In other words, a grave is just a hole in the ground used to dispose of the body. But a cemetery is where the saints lie sleeping, waiting for Christ's return. What a difference there is in those two words. We, Christians, shall be raised, reunited with our bodies to live and enjoy Him forever. The atheist says, well, that sounds like a pipe dream. How do you know that's true? Well, we know it is true because Christ Himself has been raised. And in the resurrection of Christ, just like His death, it wasn't just for Himself. The resurrection of Christ is our guarantee of our resurrection in Him. And that brings us to the next thing then. We see here that just as death came through Adam to us, so resurrection comes to us in Christ. Read verse 21 and 22. For since by a man, Adam, came death, by a man also, Christ, came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Now what's he saying? Just as the sin of Adam brought death to all those connected to him, all of his descendants, so the resurrection of Christ brings life to all those who are connected to him by faith. You see, there's a causal connection here. Adam is the cause of death for all the people connected to him, just as Christ is the cause of life for all the people who are connected or united to him. I mean, you remember how that happened with Adam, right? Adam, the first man, our ancestor, was created by God in His own image, placed in the Garden of Eden to tend it, to work it, to walk in the presence and the joy of fellowship with God. Adam stood there as our representative. All humanity, figuratively and physically speaking, was there in Adam. And Adam had a choice to make, a choice that would depend, that would set the future for himself and all of us who would follow him. Adam was to obey God and live, or rebel against God and bring death to everyone, to the world. So what did he do? Well, you know the story, right? He rebelled. He sinned. He ate the forbidden fruit. And by his sin, death entered our lives. The old Puritans used to say, in Adam's fall, sinned we all. In Adam's fall, sinned we all. Meaning that there are consequences to the sin of Adam. Not just for himself alone, but for all of us who are his descendants. By our connection to Adam through physical birth, we have inherited his sin nature and the death that flows out from that nature. You, dear one, are paying the consequences of Adam's sin. And you say, well, that's just not fair. Well, maybe not. But when did life in a fallen world ever begin to be fair? I mean, that's the whole point of sin, right? That's the whole point of sin. Sin is a violation of everything holy. Sin is a tearing up of everything righteous. Sin is a destruction of everything fair. And sin has broken the world. And that sin has taken hold of us. That's what Romans 5:12 says. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world and death came through sin, so death spread to all men, all human beings. Why? Because all sinned. We, as a result of Adam's sin, are a people of sin. We are utterly depraved. We are full of rebellion. I mean, tell me that's not true. Tell me there is a person anywhere on this planet who does not act selfishly when it comes to it. Who does not sin. Who is not self-focused. No, the Bible is very clear. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who seeks for God. They've all turned away. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. And so there are no exceptions to this. You are not the exception to this. Why are we in this state? Because of Adam's sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, all are under the sentence of death for sin. That is our inheritance from Adam. But, see, the gospel always starts with that wonderful three little word. But, here's the good news of this passage. Adam is not the final word for the Christian. Aren't you glad? Verse 21, for since by a man came death, that's Adam's doing, by a man also came the resurrection from the dead, here's Christ. If Adam's sin had terrible consequences for all of us who are connected to him by birth, and that's all of us, then also Christ's resurrection has wonderful consequences for all who are connected to Him by faith. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, also in Christ all were made alive. Adam represented you in the Garden of Eden and brought you death. But if you're a Christian, Christ represented you in the Garden of Gethsemane and the cross and the resurrected tomb. And through Him you have life. All who are in Adam die. All who are in Christ will live. But please notice the alls are not the same here. Paul is not saying that just as Adam brought death to every person who ever lived, so Christ brings life to every person who ever died. There's a heresy in our culture that says justification by death. I die, I go to heaven, it's automatic, everybody goes. No! I mean, I wish it was that way. Wouldn't that be nice? No, it wouldn't be. You can't read this way. Read it that way and you'll miss the whole point. The Bible here is speaking of two different groups of people. First, there are those who are connected to Adam by birth and therefore receive death. But then second, there are those who are connected to Christ by faith and through Him receive life. That first group does include all humanity. Every person born into this world is born in Adam. And because you're born in Adam, listen, you will die, as we saw last week. You and I came into this world infected with sin. I mean, from the moment of our birth, very likely before this sermon is over, one of our children will have a fit. And the parents will be saying, be quiet. And the little child will not respond positively to their admonition. Why? Because that little, beautiful, sweet child, and I love our children, is a sinner. And as someone said, that little child's anger and wrath would be murderous if he were bigger. We all come into the world with sin. This, by the way, is why you do the things you do. It's why you say the things you say. It's why you have lied and cheated and stolen and lusted and betrayed others. It's why, children, you disobey your parents. Because in your lost nature as a descendant of Adam, this is what you do. This is part of what it means to be in Adam. And it is these sins of ours in Adam that bring us death. All those in Adam are under the sentence of death. That's the first group. We all began life in that group. But again, here's the good news of the gospel. There is a second group. All those who are in Christ by faith will be made alive. All those in Christ by faith have a resurrection coming. This is what Paul is saying here. All those who have been united to Christ by faith will be raised with Christ to life. All those who now take their identity from Christ will inherit the resurrection of life from Christ. And so, you can think of it this way. Coming to Christ puts you in an entirely different world. It moves you from Adam's world of sin and death into Christ's world of righteousness and resurrection. So that you right now, friend, you right now are either in Adam under the sentence of death, or you're in Christ having the gift of life. And remember, last week in Hebrews, we saw that it is appointed to all humans to die once, and after that to face the judgment. There is no reincarnation. There is no second chance. To die once and then face the judgment. So you right now are either in Adam under the sentence of death, or you are in Christ having the gift of life. That's what Paul is saying here. And so the question you have to be asking yourself, where do I stand? Into which of these men am I united? Are you in Christ by faith? Or are you still in the old Adam of sin? Because listen, every single person in this room, every person in this world is going to receive the consequences of one man's work or the other. It's either Adam or it's Christ. It's either the consequence of Adam's sin, which brings death, and again, not just physical death, not just the grave, but spiritual and eternal death, the second death, the Bible calls it, under the just wrath of God forever in hell. It's either Adam or it's Christ. It's death or it's life. Friend, where do you stand this morning? Because if you're here without Christ, and I know this comes as terrible news, but if you're here without Christ, there is no hope for you. But, and here's why we say this is good news, I want you to see there is infinite hope for those who will trust Him. Because He has come and died and risen that we might rise out of the old Adam and come to life in Christ. Which brings us to this third thing. The last thing. So we, who are joined to Christ then, here's what we know. You have friends who have died. Here's what you know if they're in Christ. You are going to die, but here's what you know if you're in Christ. We who are joined to Christ will share in His final victory over sin, death, and the grave when He returns. Somebody says, well, you know, if all this is true about resurrection life and all that, then why do Christians still die and their bodies still rot in the grave? Ah, says Paul, I am so very glad you asked. It's because it's not time yet for our final resurrection, but it will be. Look at verse 23. He says, but each will rise in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at His coming. And then comes the end. Now the picture here is the picture of a Roman military parade where in that parade, very often, the military commander, the general, would march out first to receive the applause of the crowds. The general would march out first before his men appear on the scene. And so there he is for all to see at the head of his troops. Out he comes, first in line, where all can see Him. Now where He goes, His men will follow. But He goes first, and then the others follow in their proper order. First, the victor, and then only afterwards come His troops, each in His proper place. Now that's the picture here. And so Paul is painting this of Christ. So here's the picture. Christ has already come and passed before us, hasn't He? He came. He saw. He conquered. He lived and died in history in the sight of all humanity and all creation. And then He rose triumphant o'er the grave because He is risen. And now Paul says, all creation waits with bated breath in eager expectation for the rest of us to come and join the parade. And on that day, Christ will descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ will answer and be raised to life. Every body planted in the ground will come out. Every grave will be burst open. And our souls will be forever united to our bodies. And we will stand before Him a mighty army of the redeemed. It's interesting. Paul uses a word here in verse 23. In Greek, it's the word for return. At His coming, it's the word parousia. Parousia pictures a king coming to rouse His troops and receive His kingdom. That's exactly what Christ is going to do here. Christ is going to come, and Christ is going to raise to life His people. Right? I mean, it's all over the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. By the way, but that image there, the trumpet and the gathering of His people, comes from the book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, God had Moses make trumpets. And there's a wonderful scene. I didn't write it down. I didn't plan to say this. But there's a wonderful scene where He says, when the trumpet blows, have all the people assemble. Voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, the dead in Christ will rise. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Listen, Christ is coming. Christ is coming. He who died and rose again is coming. We saw this last week. Hebrews 9:28. Christ, having been offered once to bear sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation to those who eagerly await Him. So when He comes, He will wake His sleeping children from out of their graves, and we will stand before Him. Think of it. Not a one will be missing of all that Christ has redeemed. All His beloved saints will be there rejoicing in Him. That's what the apostle is talking about here in 1 Corinthians. But he continues just a little bit more, and we can't miss this. So let's just read this. Verse 24 to 26. Then comes the end, when He hands over the kingdom to the God and Father whom He has, when He has abolished all rule and authority and power. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished is death. Now notice this. Don't pass it too quickly. He must reign until all of His enemies are trampled under His feet. And He will have established, will abolish all opposing rule and authority and power, all that has ever stood against Him. Christ must reign. Notice that it's not optional. It is a certainty. Okay, when does His reign start? Sometimes we look forward to, oh, when will Christ begin to reign? Listen, don't just limit His reign to some distant, far-off future. There is a great visible reign coming, but Jesus is reigning right now. He is seated now, Hebrews says, at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is reigning now and will continue to reign until all the candy kingdoms of this world have finally fallen to nothing. And everything that exalts itself against His glory and majesty as God, all nations, all tyrants, all wickedness will be pulled down from its lofty throne, and His enemies lie helpless in the dust at His feet. I mean, do you understand? None can stand against Him. None shall stand against Him. All will fall in submission before Him. Hitler could not stand. ISIS cannot stand. The prancing leaders of this culture will not stand. Nor will you if you oppose His sovereign reign. Nothing shall stand. But here's the really glorious news. Not even death. Oh, please hear this final glorious note. Verse 26, "And the last enemy that will be abolished is death." Death will finally die. Hallelujah. Listen, I hope you understand this. Death is not your friend. I don't care how many silly funerals you go to where they stand and say, oh, death is just a doorway. Death's just a part of life, the circle of life. That's not Bible, that's Lion King. Death is a thief and a usurper. Death steals away that which is most precious to us. If you've lost a loved one in the last year, you understand that. Death is our enemy. But even death cannot stand against Christ. It tried to hold on to Him one time in a tomb outside of Jerusalem. But Acts 2:24 says it was impossible for death to hold Him. And when the dust finally settled and Christ had risen again, death lost its sting. And Christ rose in triumph over it. Okay, so this is what Paul is saying. Get this, here we are. This is what Paul is saying. This same triumphant Christ who killed death in Himself will return again, and there will be a final showdown. And once again, Christ and death will stand face to face, and Christ will raise His voice and call the names of His beloved, and with a shout and a rumble, death will fall. And the graves will be opened, and the saints of God will rise, and these frail, dying bodies of ours will be clothed with an immortal life like His, and we Christians, believers, will stand in His presence with joy. And on that day, Christian, on that day, the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 58 will be shouted across the universe when he says, "But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you know this victory? Have you entered into this, taken hold of it by faith? Friend, you can, but it comes only by faith in Christ. Only by faith union with Christ do you share in His victory over death, hell, and the grave. And so I am laying before you His invitation, which is, come, trust Christ by faith. Don't look inside, don't look to yourself, look to Christ. Just as we saw in the Lord's Supper, don't look inside, look to Christ. Look to see Him who died and physically, bodily got out of the grave, proved He was alive. More than 500 witnesses saw Him at the same time, ascended to the Father's presence with a promise to return. And when He returns, He's going to split the graves for those who are in Him. Are you in Him? The resurrection of Jesus is everything to the Christian. First, because it proves that it's all true. Second, because it is our hope that we will be raised for Him and with Him forever and ever and ever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, would You help us? Would You cause us to move past the mere religious interest in a belief in a resurrection into the wholehearted embrace of the Christ who raised, knowing that our life and hope and all are found in Him. He is the resurrection and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Oh, Lord Jesus, give faith now. Give faith now to look to Christ. We ask in Your name. Amen.